Yeah, our passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, page 1174 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Bart is now going to come and speak to us about those wonderful, wonderful words.
Great, and they are wonderful words. Let's keep them open in front of us, please, because we'll be looking at them together. So page 1174. And let's pray for God's help. Let's pray. Father, please, would you teach us and open up our hearts to understand your grace. Father, we often think that we understand your grace, and yet we drift from it. And so, Father, please refresh our hearts with how wonderful, how amazing your grace is. Please teach us this morning. Amen. Well, we are thinking this morning about grace. Now, the thing about grace is, it's a bit like the word football. When you say it in different parts of the world, it means different things. You say football in America, they think American football. You say football in this country, you're thinking football. When you say it in Australia, I don't know, maybe they're thinking Aussie rules, maybe they're thinking, but you know what I mean? It's different depending on where you are in the world. The thing is, with grace, people think they know what grace is because different groups or different people say what it is. But actually, what we need to ask is, what does the Bible say that grace is? Because if we understand grace properly, if we understand grace as it is in the Bible, it will thrill our hearts. People have been so gripped by grace that they have gone and written songs about it. And it changes lives, and it can change our lives. My hope, my prayer, is that as we leave this morning, we will be so lifted up by grace that we will want to go and write hymns about it, each one of us, even if we're not very good at writing hymns. But that will be the feeling of our hearts. Because our problem is, lots of us probably won't have grasped grace. And if we have a tendency to drift from it. So let's assume for now that we've all misunderstood grace. And that will mean that we will make sure that we really get into these verses to check whether we did have it or whether actually we hadn't got it. So we've got 3 points. First is dead. Second, alive. Third, grace. There you go. Dead, alive, grace. Easy to remember and hopefully easy to understand. So first, dead. Dead. Verse 1. Let's have a look at verse 1 together. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, and so on. What is God's view of mankind? How does God view people? He views us as dead. That is the state mankind is in. Verse 3 shows us it is everyone. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and so on and so on. Paul is saying everyone in the world is dead. What does he mean by that? Because clearly everyone is walking around. Or everyone you see is. But he's still saying everyone, even if we're alive, we are dead. What does that mean? Verse 1 again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Transgressions, breaking God's laws. Sins, living for something other than God. Putting ourselves at the centre. That is why we're dead. And we all do it. We put ourselves in the middle of our lives and we say, I will live for me. That's generally what we will do in our culture. And to change the imagery, there are, as it were, three prison guards keeping us trapped, keeping the whole of humanity trapped. These three things, which we'll go through very briefly. First is the world. You see that in verse 2. So it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. See, we follow the way of the world, the way of our culture. We're just brought up in it. We're like fish in the sea, and you know, you're just surrounded by water. So we're surrounded by our culture, and we go along with it. And our culture tells us, live for yourself. I think this has been mentioned earlier on. I know I've probably mentioned it. But in the film Frozen, you've got the famous song that if you ask any five-year-old girl, they'll be able to sing it for you, word for word. I won't sing it for you, word for word. But one of the verses goes like this. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. And so on. Interesting that, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you should ban your children and grandchildren from watching Frozen, but it's an interesting sort of thing that is saying, how should we be? It should be that we should just let ourselves go. We should be who we want to be. There should be no rules for me. No right, no wrong, just be who I want to be. In other words, self in the centre of life. That is our culture. The world tells us to go that way. But it's not just the world, it's also the devil. See again in verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now that is the devil. So he's saying everyone doesn't just do what the culture says, but we go along with what the devil wants us to do. Now this is saying the devil is real. It's not saying that everyone is possessed by the devil. That's something a bit different. But it is saying that the whole of mankind is going the way the devil wants us to, which is not worshipping God, but worshipping self, or worshipping anything other than God, the real God. And the devil wants us to do that. Third, now you see, if you just had the world and the devil, you might say, oh, well, that's hardly our fault. We're just going along with the culture. We're going along with what the devil says. Not my fault. But the next one is, our next prison guard is ourselves. Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. In other words, we do what we want to do. So we're not compelled to do it by something outside of us. We do exactly what we want to do. The world tells you, live for yourself. The devil says, yes, that's a good idea. And we say, well, yeah, all right, that sounds good to me. I will live for myself. I'll put myself first. And so, in putting ourselves first, we think we have the right to do what we want to do, to express ourselves. And if things get in the way, we'll get rid of them. So the culture will tell you, if your spouse is not letting you be who you want to be and not fulfilling you, well, maybe it's time to get a different one. Or if your children, well, if having children is going to get in the way of you expressing who you are inside, well, then just have a break to have your children and then make sure you get back to expressing yourself. And if your career is one where, well, you're not really fulfilling your potential, then you'll say, well, I'll ditch that and I'll make sure I get a different one. Now, that's not entirely wrong, but actually the subtext of it is you've got to be fulfilled. You've got to express yourself. You've got to get your inner self out there. And when it comes to the end of your career, it's considered to be a bit of a waste of a career if at the end of it you look back and you go, well, I didn't do all that I could have done. And then people get depressed. And retirement, what's that supposed to be? That's supposed to be time for me to fulfill all my inner desires. See, the world tells you live for yourself, the devil tells you live for yourself, and we think, oh, that sounds good. And the result of that is, verse 3, end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, that's unpopular. Okay, if you go out there and say, well, how does God view the world? God's angry with the world. People aren't going to jump up and down and go, oh, that's a great, great idea. No, but it's true, nevertheless. It may be unpopular, but it's the way it is. The Bible tells us, actually, God is angry with mankind because we've replaced him and we've put ourselves in his place. But that is really important, that we view the world the way God does. You think about the people at work, people you work with, people at school, maybe if you're a teacher or a classroom assistant, teaching assistant, people in your family who don't yet know Jesus. How does God view them? How did God view you before you became a Christian? He was angry. He is angry. We're under his wrath, and therefore we're dead. Now, of course, the good news is that's not where the Bible leaves us. That's not where God leaves us. Dead. Second. Made alive. Verse 4 is one of the great turning points in the Bible. There are several of them, but this is one of the great ones, isn't it? Because verses 1 to 3 describes how we were, how mankind is. And verse 4 then tells us, well, this is what God did about it. This is a great turning point in the Bible. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Great turning point. What's the motivation? Why does God make us alive? Because of his love and his mercy. We'll come back to those in a little bit. How does God make us alive? Verses 4 and 5 tell us, and 6. What you see there is God joins us together with Christ. It's a bit like we thought a couple of weeks back. Someone described it as being, it's as if we were hooked onto Jesus' belt, as it were, as if Jesus were a giant and we were hooked onto his belt, if you're a Christian, such that when God views us, he sees Christ, and we get all the benefits of Jesus because we are hooked onto him. Or it's a bit like if you imagine a hot air balloon with a rope hanging down, you sometimes see it in cartoons, don't you, where someone grabs hold of the rope, and as the hot air balloon goes up, so the person is dragged up with it. That is a bit like how God deals with us, with Christ. He joins us to Christ. And you'll notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, there are three times where there are verbs which are sort of together with verbs. Have a look at them. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ. So when Christ rose out of the grave, as he burst out of the tomb, we were joined to him. It's like we were holding onto that rope and we were dragged alive with him. Keep going. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. There we go. Second one. So we're not just out of the grave, but also raised up with Christ. We're kind of joined to him. That's that rope with the hot air balloon. And, verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So in being joined to him, we're also sat with him. And we learnt in chapter 1 where Christ is. Christ is seated over all rulers, powers and authorities. That is where he is. And you and I, through being attached to him, through God joining us to him, making us alive with him, we too are sat in that seat of honour. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were facing wrath, but now we are seated in the position of honour with Christ. And why has God done this for us? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So God has done this, joined us to Christ, made us alive, seated us with Christ in the heavenly realm, so that in the ages to come, for all eternity, God can lavish us with grace and love and blessings for eternity. That is why he did it. Now, that is a stunning transformation. Forget about changing rooms or, you know, those before and after pictures, before and after a diet. This is incredible. This is dead and buried to seat of honour, lavished with love. That transformation. And the emphasis of the passage is, and this is where we'll spend the rest of the time, is that this is by grace. What does it mean? Verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace through faith. Now, faith is important. Faith is like the hook or like the rope. It is the thing that attaches us to Christ. But even faith, you see in verse 8, is a gift from God. Even the faith that we have is a gift from God. And that is the whole point of grace. Grace is, it is all God's work. If you think about it, what have we brought to this picture? We have brought transgressions, sins, we follow the world, the devil, and ourselves. We're not looking good. How are we made alive? It is purely by God doing that work of making us alive with Christ. Nothing to do with our work. That is grace. It is a gift. The result is, verse 9, not by works, so no one can boast. So we can't come before God and say, God, you saved me because of something about me. Or because of this about me. Because I'm good, because I'm pretty, because I'm big or scary. You know, there's nothing about me that God says, this is the reason. There's nothing we can boast about. Therefore, there are three ways to live, aren't there? Three ways to live. We often say there are two ways to live. Actually, there are three. Three ways to live. First, rebel. Rebel against God. Now, that means turning away from God, living for ourselves or something else, but not living for God and deserving God's wrath, deserving God's anger. That's where we all were. That is where mankind is. Second way is that we can try to get into God's good books by works, by coming to church, by being good, by being upright and moral, by being middle class, by whatever it may be, being baptized, taking communion. We think all of those things, maybe they're things that should stack up to make me all right with God. But they don't. Because they are all works. They are all things that you could point to. And if it was because of them, then we could boast about them. And we could say, God saved me because I go to church. Or whatever it may be. And actually, that doesn't save us at all. It is a lie. We think that maybe we should be all right with God, but we're not. Because effectively, we're still rebels. So the second way to live, which is works, is really the same as the first. What's the third way? The third is grace, which is to say to God, I just need you to rescue me. I can't bring anything to this. I can't give you anything to make you love me. I can't do anything to make you save me. I just need to receive it. I cannot do it myself. I can't earn it. And God says, yes, I lavish my love on you. Now, I want the doctrine of grace. I want this wonderful truth to get under our skins. Therefore, I've got two diagnostic questions for us. Sounds sinister, doesn't it? I've got two diagnostic questions for us, and the first is longer than the second. The first is, how do you react? How do we react when we read the Bible or sit in sermons and we hear the Bible say we are sinners? How do you react? How did you react earlier when I said, first point is, we're dead because of our transgressions and sins? What was your initial reaction? Was your initial reaction one of, oh, just depressed? Yes, no, I know I'm that bad. And the Bible tells me, yeah, I am that bad. And it makes me feel worse and worse. Do we think, here we go again? The Bible just telling me I'm rubbish. And I just feel guilty. Or do we think, can't you just tell us about the love of God without having to talk about us being sinners? Can't you just do the one without the other? And the answer to that is, actually, if we did that, that would change God's love for us. Let me see if I can explain it like this. When we say to someone, I love you, or when they say that to us, what we take that to mean is, if I say it to to my wife, that she would take it that I'm saying there is something lovely about her. It's not an unreasonable thing to think. So when we say to someone, I love you, what we're saying is, I find something lovable about you. And sometimes you might say, you know, if someone says, I love you, you might say, why? Oh, man, and you've got to answer that then, haven't you? But you're expecting that there will be a reason, something about you. And the thing is, when someone says that to you, that lifts you up, doesn't it? And you go, oh, they found something lovable about me. Isn't that great? And we kind of think, well, we want that from God as well. So we want God to look at us and go, but I find something lovable about you. And so if I were just to say to you, God loves you, that's what you would think, isn't it? You would think, oh, God finds something lovable about you. But do you see, that kind of love is actually very insecure love. Do you see that? Because what if that thing about you stops being true of you? What if your beauty goes? What if your sense of humour fades? What if your brawn leaves you? What if... And these things do, don't they? What if, in relating to God, you look back and you think, you know what, I'm not sure I have been that good. Well, then we start to think, if love is all about finding something lovable in the other person, then we start to think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Because it's all based on me. And it's all based on whether I'm lovable or not, and I'm not sure I am. Or we might go into pride and we might think, you know what, I really am quite lovable, actually. You see, it's an insecure kind of love, that kind of love. And it's not the way God loves us. You see, grace is saying, the reason God loves you is not you, but it's in God. The reason God loves you is not because of you, but it's because of what's in God, that he has decided he will love you. And that kind of love is utterly secure because it doesn't depend on you. Because God says, I love you because I love you. And it doesn't matter what you've done this week. I still love you. People have said it is impossible to make God love you more. If you're a Christian, it is impossible to make God love you more. And you cannot make God love you less. Because his love for you is not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. Ah, now we might think, oh, well, maybe this love of God, therefore, is a small love. It is a weak love. It is an insignificant love. Because generally the way we work is, I love lovely things, and the more lovely the thing is, the more I love it. And if God is saying of you and me, well, we're not that lovely, then maybe he doesn't love us very much. But that's exactly the opposite of the way it is. God says, no, I love you. I have lifted you up with Christ, seated you in the position of honor, and I will lavish my love on you for all eternity. There is no love greater than God's love. And he says, I shower it on you, even though you are utterly unlovely on your own. And do you see, that love, that grace, takes your eyes off yourself and onto God. Because when you hear the Bible say you're a sinner, if we're thinking that love is all about something, finding something lovely in the person who's loved, then when we read that the Bible saying that God sees us as sinners, then we are, in our minds we will be thinking, oh, God is saying he doesn't love me. But that isn't true. When we read in the Bible that it says we are sinners, deserving God's wrath, what that should do is say, wow, I am incredibly unlovely. I'm worse than I imagine. I'm certainly worse than other people imagine. And yet, God loves me anyway. What kind of a God is that? And that's the point. It takes your eyes off yourself and onto God. What kind of a God would love in that way? Great God. You see, we end up not in self-loathing, because we are actually far worse than we know, but in God loving, because he knows how bad we are, and he loves us anyway. Second diagnostic question, this one much quicker, is this. And we've kind of covered it already, so it's not going to be a surprise. At the end of this week, past, how does God view you? How do you think God views you? Well, you might say, well, I would think he's a bit disappointed, really. I haven't done maybe all I should. Missed out on a few quiet times. Didn't take the opportunity that I could have done to speak about Jesus. Could have given more. Maybe, frankly, I'm disappointed with me. And to be honest, I think God probably is as well. If that's your view, then you haven't understood grace. Because grace is, he delights in you. Not because of anything lovely in you, but because you're attached to Christ. And he has made you valuable. He has made you delightful. And because he loves you, because he loves you. Have you grasped grace? You see, you might think at the end of this, oh, well, therefore, it doesn't matter what we do. I can live however I want. Kind of shows that actually you still haven't quite grasped grace. If you really think that. And actually, the last verse shows us that that isn't right. Because the last verse says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, we're not saved by works. We're saved for works, good works. We're not, God doesn't love us because of our good works. He loves us, lifts us up, seats us in the heavenly realm, and then says, now, would you do my work? And grace makes all the difference. Have you grasped grace? Has grace grasped you? It is a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm going to finish just by reading these words from the song that we're going to sing in just a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Interesting, second verse. God's grace first taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. We were dead, we've been made alive, and it's all by God's grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you shower us with love, even though we don't deserve it. And thank you, Father, that no matter what our week has been like, no matter whether it's been a great week or it's been a disastrous week, thank you that we cannot, it is impossible to make you love us any more, and we cannot make you love us any less. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Would it hit home in our hearts and lives? Amen.